Let's start a lesson this morning. Last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with some issues regarding Bible translation and preservation of the Bible last week. And so I want to do one more lesson about the Bible this year as we finish up our Bible lessons in May. And this week, I want to deal with when the Bible quotes itself. Does the Bible misquote God when it says things differently and references the Old Testament or quotes Jesus? You ever notice that when the Bible quotes itself or references, the references don't exactly match what you read in the Old Testament? Or it's not exactly what Jesus says every time he says something in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Bible does repeat itself a lot, and sometimes the repetitions aren't the same. What does that mean? The Bible contains many repetitions and quotes of itself. In fact, the New Testament alone has over 800 quotes of the Old Testament, notwithstanding repetitions within itself and quotes of Jesus. The Old Testament copies other books. The New Testament records the same things, the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. The Bible quotes itself. But is the Bible accurate when it quotes itself? Is a common objection that has been raised specifically the last couple hundred years, but throughout history as Christians read the Scripture. What if the repetitions and the references in the Bible do not match word for word? And this is where you're supposed to gasp in aghast and say, oh, no. The Bible doesn't work right. The Bible has mistakes. And as you know, from many different angles, the Bible has been under constant scrutiny and question and doubt and attack and subtle undermining from scholarship and everything else. And you, as those who use and believe the Bible, need to be equipped, need to be furnished to understand what to think about the Scripture from the Scripture itself. How do we understand when people claim the Bible has mistakes, contradictions? It doesn't quote itself right. So even these men didn't know what they were doing. Should we hear the skepticism and the objection? Or is there something that's being missed because they simply don't believe the book? Well, God is true, and we come here together with that same mind, that God is true, and he's our Savior through Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It behooves us then to understand that God that we believe, that Christ that we trust in for salvation, the gospel that we all hold dear, comes from this book, and we need to understand the inspiration of this book. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, that's you, the man of God, can be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be a mature man and woman of God, then we need to understand that this book is inspired by God for our profit and how to profit from it. Okay, so is the Bible accurate? Of course, I'm challenging with that question. Of course, it's going to be, but people object to certain supposed inaccuracies, and we need to understand why that is and if it matters or not and how to interpret that. So inspiration, we defined last week just briefly in talking about preservation. Inspiration is the idea of God using men to write a book. That's inspiration. Now, we use the word inspiration to talk about, well, I had a feeling, I was inspired to write something, to do something, to sing something. And that is a use of the word, inspiration, that your spirit has been moved. But the biblical sense of the word in 2 Timothy 3:16 is the idea that God moves men. Okay, and so in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, it talks about prophecy of the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the inspiration of the Bible is this God's book? The cultural question people ask, is the Bible God's? Did God write this book? That's the question surrounding inspiration. And so often when attacks come to this book or questions and doubts about its accuracy, really they're questioning the inspiration of the Bible, okay? Is the Bible inspired of God? If God is true and God is perfect, then why doesn't he have a perfect book? Right, is the question in the syllogism there. So inspiration is God's use of men to write a book. But that should also, defining it that way, should guard you against the attack that, well, this book was written by men. Yes, inspiration is God using men to write a book. Inspiration is not God himself typing on the computer, printing out a book. It's not God himself writing with a pen. It's using men as the writers. But God's Spirit moved those men to write the words he wanted written down. And so the book is both God's and written by the human authors. Okay? That's what it means by inspiration. And thus Christians talk about what the inspiration entails. Does inspiration mean there's no mistakes in it? If God moved these men, Did he allow the men to make mistakes? Did he allow the men to error? Did he allow the men to lie and things like that when they wrote it? Or does every word that comes out of their mouth follow the infallibility and the accuracy that would come out of God's mouth? That's inspiration, God's use of men to write a book. Now, what's preservation? We covered this last week, just a reminder. Preservation is God's use of men to keep the words of his book. So God wrote a book through men. That is the scripture. In fact, historically, you can trace the innovation of bookmaking. The first book itself is traced back to the beginning and of the completion of the Bible back there. The Bible was one of the first books that was compiled. But meanwhile, preservation is the keeping of that book so that you have it today in 2026. This is preservation, the keeping of God's inspired words. This is inspiration, in case you were wondering. Is the Bible God's book? Inspiration. Do we have the book that God wrote? Preservation. Two different doctrines. Both important to understand the book on your lap and in your hands. Can we trust it? And both those doctrines speak to that. Now, just some minor details about this Bible, which some of you already know. The Bible is 66 books. As we know, it's 66 books in this canon. It's not just one book. It is a book we call a collection of books. The word Bible itself is like bibliography. It's 66 different books. And that means, since those books were written over different times and different authors, in the span of 1,400 years by over 40 different authors, each one of those books were independently given by inspiration of God. So God didn't write all 66 books at one time through one person. It was different people who lived and died, and generations later, different people who wrote the different books in the Bible. And so by inspiration, we mean God used men, plural, right? Different men over a long period of time to write what we now have as the completed Bible. Okay, that's important for the subject today because the Bible quotes itself. You say, why does it do that so much? Because there was a long period of history where you had the Bible unfinished. You had a few books written, but not the rest of them. And those new books, as they were written, start quoting the old ones, and so on and so forth. That's why we have repetitions as well, because different books in the Bible have different purposes. Just as today, you might see a history book quote the Constitution of America. You might see a political science book quote the Constitution of America. They have different purposes, but they quote the same thing, right? So the different purpose of these books means you might have repetitions in there as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 says, God speaking to Jeremiah, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's the idea of inspiration. God said, I put my words in your mouth. Write them down on the book. I told Jeremiah to do that later in the book. Okay, that's what inspiration is. See, why do you keep hitting on inspiration here? Because when we talk about the Bible quoting itself, we're talking about the Bible's inspiration. We're not talking about this. Right? When a Bible book quotes another Bible book, both of those books are inspired, which means the quote itself is inspired. Okay, and that's significant. Bible inspiration, some things you may not know about that, which kind of brings shock to people, and if you don't hear it first before the unbeliever and skeptic, you might be thrown a foot because you might think, well, I didn't know that, and I'm unprepared to deal with this sort of question. Bible inspiration does not require novelty. When God inspires 66 books over time, it doesn't require God to say a brand new thing every time he inspires a new book, inspires a new text. In fact, there's repetition. Even in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus is God, part of that book, is God giving the law to Moses from Mount Sinai. Well, Deuteronomy literally means the second law, the second giving of the law, which contains some of the same things in the book of Exodus, given some 40 years later and more, okay? And so the Bible doesn't require novel to be inspired. Just because this has been said before God doesn't mean this is not inspiration. If God is inspiring men to write those words, it's a new book, new inspiration. Now, God is no longer inspiring new books ever since the completion of the canon, completion of the Bible. We are now in the realm of preserving what we've been given. Amen. Okay. But as we're studying the Bible's quotes of itself, we're going back into the inspired text. For example, there's lots of repetition in the scripture. 1 Samuel 31, we'll get there at the very end of our study of 1 Samuel this summer. That chapter, which talks about the death of King Saul, is essentially the same. I don't mean subject matter. I mean almost word for word, almost, not exactly, word for word, as 1 Chronicles chapter 10. There's the same. So if you've read 1 Samuel 31, you've pretty much read 1 Chronicles 10. That should quicken your Bible reading, right, if you don't want to read it twice, okay? Many other places are like that. If you read the book of Obadiah, which some of you may not know exists in the Bible, Obadiah is a short one-page book, half-a-page book. We studied that some years ago in four lessons, as it takes me to cover half a page. And Obadiah, most of that book, is found in the book of Jeremiah chapter 49. So if you're reading Jeremiah 49, you'll find, it won't tell you this is the book of Obadiah, you'll just read it, and you'll read Obadiah saying, didn't I read that before? You did. In fact, Obadiah came first, then Jeremiah 49, but you have those there. If you look at Psalm 14, let's turn to Psalm 14 for a second. This is a popular psalm you're familiar with. <clears throat> 150 psalms in the Bible. That's a lot of psalms, you say. You're in Psalm 14? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done an abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encamps against... Have I lost you? I'm in Psalm 53, I'm sorry. You just thought I was missing words. Psalm 53 sounds exactly like Psalm 14 until I got to verse 5 and 6, and suddenly there's another verse there in Psalm 53. My point is simply they're nearly identical, right? You just thought I was misreading. They're that close, Psalm 14, Psalm 53. You know, the Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Some of those commandments are word for word the same. Other commandments, which are like, these are the Ten Commandments, some commandments have a different word here or there. Wait a minute. If I'm supposed to follow the law and the Ten Commandments, which one do I follow? Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5? Well, you can read them both. They're both of the same commands. They just have different words, right? It doesn't mean that the meaning is different, but both of those passages are inspired of God. Now, you might ask the question, which we'll get to here in a moment. Well, which one of those passages was written down on the stone tablets? We have them in our Bible. Was it Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5? Because there's a word difference there. And here's what I'm going to tell you today. It doesn't matter. You know, the first stone tablets God gave to Moses, Moses broke. He wrote a second one. And that one he put in a golden box, right? What mattered for Israel was to know both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. You can keep both, you know, because they're the same commandments. There's no problem there. But it's your academic curiosity that says, well, we want to know exactly what's on the stone tablets. You don't need to know. It doesn't matter if you know. You have inspired books of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Amen. God did not put the stone tablets in the Bible. He put Exodus and Deuteronomy in the Bible. That's how you know the law. You understand? You see what I'm getting at here? So both of them are quoting the stone tablets. And since they're different, you're going, well, what was the original stone tablet? Irrelevant question. You have this book inspired of God. Now, the stone tablets were also inspired of God, although God himself wrote those tablets. He didn't use men to write it. He himself did it, right? But you don't need the stone tablets. You have a book, all right, just as inspired of God. Now, the Bible, as inspired of God, can also reference other books. You think, well, inspiration, that means these are God's words in the Bible. You know, a lot of the Bible doesn't have God's words. In fact, a lot of the Bible is people speaking, not God. Samuel talking to Saul, Saul talking to people, the devil talking to people, right? There's a lot of words in this Bible, which we call the inspired Bible, that is not God actually speaking. So what do we mean by inspiration? We mean that God used men to write down what he wanted written down, God's holy record. So when God quotes the devil, that's what he wanted to quote the devil as saying. When he gives the history of Samuel and David and Jonathan and everyone else, that's what he wrote down in history is what you just say. Now, again, just like we asked the stone tablets, you might say, well, what did Jonathan really say? It not only doesn't matter, but there's no way for you to know because you weren't there. God was. He inspired the text, and that's what words are, he wanted you to know. Amen. Does it mean he wrote down everything Jonathan said? No. Does it mean Jonathan said that the same way God said it? It doesn't have to be. These are the words God inspired for you to know, right? Because the purpose is not for you to know exactly what Jonathan said. It's for you to learn from God's words and to profit to do good works. 2 Timothy 3:17, right? That's why he wrote this book. He did the history of the Bible, which we covered back in our First Samuel lesson a few weeks back. The history books of the Bible are different than human history, right? Human history, they have take one or two approaches. One approach is they'll try to exhaustively and accurately record everything to the detail. The other approach is they try to interpret the events of history through a certain storyline to give you some sort of flow and continuity, right? The Bible has elements of that, but it's a different type of thing. The Bible's function, recording history, is for you to benefit from learning about the people and the events that God intervened with them for. Therefore, his purpose was not to exhaustively or even precisely record everything that happened, but to record what you needed to know, do you see? Neither is he trying to create some story of man in history. But as people play with the word, it's his story. So what he's telling is how he intervened through these people. So to the dismay of many historians, you won't find place in the Bible where God simply doesn't talk much about. Like he references the Greeks and the Romans and things. Well, tell me more about that battle over in the Roman Empire. God talks more about Israel than the Roman Empire. But in your secular history class in school, they talk more about the Roman Empire than Israel, if they even believe Israel existed. So Bible history is different. This is a book God wanted you to have. How do you know it's God's word? Well, it's a different lesson for another day, but that's what inspiration is all about. So maybe you need to study more about that doctrine to figure that out. We have tracks in the back talking about how you can know, okay? But this is what inspiration entails. The Bible can reference then other books, and it still be God's inspiration. In fact, he does that. He quotes extra-biblical books, books written by unbelievers, pagans, philosophers. Look at Titus 1, verse 12. He quotes false prophets, and it's God's inspired word. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Say it's God's perfect word. It's perfect in the aspect of inspiration. That means the words are the exact words he wants you to have to benefit, be profitable unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. But look at Titus 1, verse 12. Paul is writing to Titus in this epistle, and he's writing this epistle to Titus to help encourage him to lead the church in Crete, right? To ordain elders and so on and so forth. And this epistle is inspired of God, which means God used Paul to write this book for the benefit of those in Crete and for you, your benefit as well. In Titus 1:12, he says in verse 11, rather, whose mouths must be stopped, there are some vain talkers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own. Who is this? This is the prophet of the Cretans, not God's prophet. Has said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. So when he quotes this prophet, he says, that's true. They're talking about you guys being Cretans? Yeah, that's what you are. And so God puts that in the Bible and says, this is true, because that's what God wanted to put there. Okay. In Acts 17, verse 28, look at Acts 17. Paul is on Mars Hill speaking to Greeks. And his sermon is recorded here in Acts 17, in verse 28. In the middle of this sermon, we'll jump right in the middle here because that's how you listen to sermons, right? You skip around. And he said he created men of one blood of all nations to seek after the Lord, in verse 27. For in him we live and move, verse 28, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. We are also his offspring. He quotes a poet from the Greeks. Not a Christian, not a believer. That poet wasn't inspired. Paul said this, but even he wasn't inspiring because he was speaking, not writing. Luke was inspired when he wrote the words that Paul said, quoting a pagan poet. You see how you explain that? Was Paul inspired? Well, Paul was a prophet and apostle, but Luke is the one that wrote the words down. Paul didn't write these words, Luke did. And inspiration is God using men to write words down in a book. That's what inspiration is. If you want to know whether the words Paul spoke were of God, that's the doctrine of revelation. That's God telling you what to say. Inspiration is using men to write words down. And since we're reading a book, asking questions about this book, we're talking about inspiration, written words. Okay? So you see how the Bible can reference other books, philosophers, other prophets, and still be called God's inspired words because those are the words God wanted written down. God could quote the stock market in a book, and if God used men to write that down in a book, it's inspired of God. Right? God can reference my third grade essay paper if he wanted to, put it in a book, and if God did that, it's inspired. There's between you quoting me and God quoting me is that God's God. That's inspiration. God uses men to write what he wants. Now, again, our book is closed, the canon is closed, and he's not doing that anymore. But that's the idea. Now, when one book quotes another book, so we have the Bible quoting other books outside the Bible, but we're talking simply about the times when the Bible references itself. When one book quotes or repeats another, it's also inspired. The quote itself is inspired. That means this is not a preservation matter. Right? We'll cover later when Jesus picks up a book in the synagogue in Luke 4 and reads that book in Luke 4. You read about that in Luke, okay? This is not a matter of preservation. This is a matter of inspiration because Luke is writing a book inspired of God, all right? Anything could have been written that God wanted written in Luke, right? It doesn't mean you know everything that was going on in the synagogue Jesus was at, all right? We'll deal with that a little bit later. So when God's writing the words, guess what? They can differ, okay? When God inspires this book in Exodus 20, inspires that book in Deuteronomy 5, the words can differ because God inspired both of them. They can differ. You have to then understand why they differ and what is God meaning when he wrote both of those things, right? But when we talk about keeping the words that God wrote, guess what can't differ? The words cannot differ. When we are supposed to keep what God wrote, we cannot change the words. We have to keep Exodus 20 like they are, Deuteronomy 5 what they are. You know what would be wrong to do? Is look at Deuteronomy 5 and say, that's a little different in Exodus 20. We should change them to match. Now you're changing the inspired word of God. You see the difference? God can say different things when he writes his book. When we keep it over time, when you have a book in your hand that you need to copy and preserve for other people to use, don't change a word. That's the difference between preservation and inspiration, all right? Repeating, by the way, in the Bible, repetitive passages referencing and quoting the Bible, is a good thing. You say, well, variation is always thrown at Christians as if it's a problem. There's textual variance, the Bibles differ and things like that, and it's a problem if you need one Bible. Two lessons ago, we talked about Bible version differences, right? I showed you one Bible, another Bible, and those two Bibles differed. But we're talking inside one Bible, God's inspired books. God can say different things. That's just fine with him, and it should be fine with us. In fact, God repeating himself in the one Bible a variety of different ways is beneficial for you. The Bible says that. Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul says that to the Philippians. He says, for me to say the same thing again unto you is good. He says it's safe. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things, what's he doing? He's repeating himself. Paul, you already said this. Here you're a Jew reading Deuteronomy 5. Yeah, God, you already said that. God's like, yeah, you need to hear it again. I'm going to inspire another book, say the same thing, a little different, so maybe you listen this time, right? Philippians 3, verse 1, so Paul's doing the same thing. He's writing the same things. For me, it's not grievous. For God, it's not grievous. Having variations between Bible quotes in the Bible is not a problem for God. It shouldn't be a problem for you. It's only if you have wrong assumptions about what this book is that you'll think it's a problem. You say, well, this book is supposed to accurately record what was on the stone tablets. That's not the point of the book. You've misunderstood inspiration. Okay. So Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul says, it's a safe thing to repeat things different ways to you. One book referencing another book in your Bible actually shows how all of these books belong together. It shows connection. And so the fact that one book has a verse, and then 800 times in the New Testament, they quote the Old Testament, guess what that means about the New Testament? It connected to the Old Testament, right? It's joined together. So repetition and quoting things shows connection between books and gives you a completed Bible. That's good to have that. It also shows human instrumentation. Because as someone else who writes another book, like Luke, per se, or Mark, or Paul, writes New Testament books, and they quote Old Testament books, those people sound different when they quote the Old Testament because they're different people. And again, if you study this issue out about inspiration, you'll learn that since God used men, you do find different personalities of these men in their writings. You can tell the writing style of Paul as it differs from the writing style of Mark, for example. Mark loves using the word and at the beginning of verses in Mark chapter 1. And, look at Mark chapter 1. Every verse, and. It's like he's just saying, he did this, and he did this, and he did this. And try to find a sentence in Paul's epistles. It's like, there's no periods. He doesn't believe in periods. There's like semicolons, colons everywhere. Just a long run on. So yeah, people have different styles of writing. And God used the different men to write. How ought you think of that? Well, you use different writing instruments, right? Pencils, markers, pens. And they look different on the page. But it's all you writing. And that's been a long time analogy for how God uses men who have their own personalities and differences in historical context. But when he writes it, that comes out on the page. But it doesn't change the fact that what they wrote is what God wanted written down. That's inspiration. Okay? And so, referencing each other, books referencing each other actually shows connection and unity between the Bible and the human instrumentation in writing this book. You ever read Ephesians and Colossians and thought, didn't I just read that before? Ephesians chapter 4, 6, 5, and 6, the last three chapters of Ephesians, when it starts talking about husbands, wives, and children and their responsibilities, starts talking about the body of Christ being together and your behavior and your service. Like, Paul writes a very similar thing in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 as he does in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. He's writing them to two different people. Sometimes he almost says exactly the same thing, right? One of them is a little more wordy than the other, right? But they say similar things differently. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells them to read the book to the whole church. He says, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And pass it to the Ephesians, why don't you? In fact, pass it around. In fact, that's how the Bible was passed around in the first century. They wrote the epistles, and they passed it around to everybody. And when they passed that epistle around, they said, well, I got the book of Colossians here, and the book of Ephesians. And Paul's saying the same thing, but he's using different words. Maybe I should make them line up. Well, that's a problem. You can't change God's inspired words. Amen. Your job is to keep them exactly as they are. Preservation. All right? But yeah, they say the same thing differently, and that's very helpful to go to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 and Colossians 3, 4 to learn more about the same subject as Paul elaborates more in Ephesians than in Colossians on some things. Okay? Repetition is a great teacher. And the purpose of inspiring the Bible was not for God to be the best historical recorder ever. It was not for God to be a court transcriptionist to make sure every syllable was recorded about what someone said. The purpose of inspiration is not to provide that kind of transcript, but to teach. That's why God gave this book. It's for you to do all good works as a man of God, thoroughly furnished with all scripture. Okay? And repetition is a great teacher. So I'm glad God references the Old Testament and the New, and that sometimes he says it differently. Why? So that I can learn how he wants me to understand it. When the Holy Ghost, inspiring men of the New Testament, quotes an Old Testament verse and says a different word, sometimes that gives you meaning to the Old Testament verse, doesn't it? Or if it said exactly the same thing, you'd still be lost. I don't know. I didn't understand the first time. Don't get it a second time. Right? But if you ask me to repeat a thing, this happens here quite often. Well, Justin, I heard what you said, but can you say it again? Like, I don't get it. And for me just to utter the same words 50 times at you when you don't get them the first time, that's not going to give you understanding. I've got to try it a different way, saying the same thing. And when it comes to God's inspired words, he does that inspiration. So thank God for having variances and repetitions in the Bible to teach us. This is why you find this sometimes where people try to harmonize the Bible, especially with the four Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ever looked at a gospel harmony where they take Matthew, Luke, and John and try to harmonize or put together the events of Jesus' ministry, try to get a timeline of when happened and what happened there, okay? It's kind of difficult in some areas to do that. Sometimes it's easier, sometimes it's harder because you have to interpret whether things happened more than once or not. Is it the same event? And then sometimes you think it's the same event, but Jesus said slightly different things, so how does that line up? Is that a mistake? But this is a problem because God did not give you a harmony. It's almost like people are trying to fix it for God. Well, there's four Gospels, and really we only need the one, so let's, now we've got a harmony. Now we know exactly everything that happened. And that's not going to help you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say different things about the same events and the same Jesus so that you can learn these different perspectives and have a multidimensional understanding of what's going on. Okay? Watching a movie in 3D is different than watching it flat. So having four different perspectives on Jesus is different than having just one. It adds credibility, it adds information, it gives you more understanding. Harmonizing the inspired text can be useful for study when you are studying a timeline. Like, we need to figure this out. And it's a good study to try to do it yourself. But don't change the Bible text. Like, leave the four there. You can do your own study and harmonizing, but don't say, we need to put this in place of the four text. A lot of scholars do that. They try to find the original words of Jesus and say, well, we got four here, but really a lot of this was made up. So we're trying to get back to the original source. There's probably some original source Q where all four of these gospels came from. You don't need it. God wanted you to have four. Those four were inspired of God, not Q, okay? And so you have those four inspired of God. So harmonizing the inspired text can be useful for your study, but it damages the function. The function is to teach you. And you're destroying it, right? I don't need all the different embellishments in Deuteronomy and Exodus. I just want the laws listed, 613, give me. Well, there's a lot of things in between those laws that he talks about in there that you really need. And sometimes you need the law repeated in Exodus and Deuteronomy to give you a full picture of that law. Sometimes the laws in Deuteronomy are found in Numbers or Leviticus. Like, you need all that. And to shrink all those things down into one book listing 613 commandments, yeah, you'll get a list of them, and that's helpful in one regard, but it's not the Bible. The Bible gave you a book about the priesthood, and a book about the wilderness, and a book about their exodus from Egypt, and a book about their going into the promised land. And those books are there for a purpose. And you have to learn that. Okay. So when we come to the Bible and we see that, well, it's quoting itself different, or it's repeating a thing, we need to ask why. Why is it doing that? How can I learn from this? Not to doubt and question it. Variation in text and repetition in text provides explanation, as we just said. It can further explain for you. It can give you further understanding. It can give you more information. Okay? It can show you the genuine nature of the inspiration. If every time the Bible referenced, it was exactly word for word the same, not only would it not give you more information and explanation, but you'd be like, well, how did that happen? Like, how are they copying and pasting that thing? That's how we would do it today, right? We just copy and paste from something, and people know you did that because it's exactly like that one. They didn't have that when they wrote the scripture, not to mention the fact you lose the benefits that are in the inspired scripture. So you have the genuine nature of the writing. You get definition of words. I love this purpose of repetition. When Paul quotes something in the Old Testament, and you read the Old Testament, you go, well, that's a different word there, and I really don't know what it means, and Paul gives you the definition by the Holy Spirit inspiring a different word. That's not Paul failing to preserve the text. That is not Paul rewriting God's word. That's the Holy Ghost through Paul giving you an inspired another word. People say, well, if you just say the same word, a different word is the same, like a synonym, then it's the same thing. You're not allowed to do that. The Holy Ghost can. He can give you an inspired synonym, but you're not allowed to, right? And so there's a big difference between words that can mean the same and the word that means the same that God chose. Because not all synonyms are the same. They all might cover a similar definition, but they're different words. Okay? And so it matters what words we use. We should care about that as those who are engaged in preserving His word. Meanwhile, variation and repetition of the Bible is a good thing for you because it gives you definition of words. It can emphasize a thing. Right? In Psalm 136, one of my favorite repetitions in the Bible, some 26 times, God says the same thing. Verse, after verse, after verse, after verse, after verse. You know that chapter? The mercy of the Lord endures forever. You know what I'm saying. So he says something, then the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Then he says another thing, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. 26 times, every verse had the same phrase in it. Yeah, I get it, I get it. Your mercy endures forever. I think God wants you to know this. Amen. Not only was it a song, and you often repeat things in the chorus of your songs, but also it's a pretty good thing to repeat that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. So emphasizing this chorus to this psalm is a good reason to repeat it, right? Cross-references. God quoting himself in the scripture gives you connections and cross-references so that you can study the subject out more completely and understand God's manifold wisdom. And it gives individual testimony from every writer of scripture. So repeating is good. Variation in the repeating is good for your benefit. And you know, God can speak more than once. Okay. It's not that if God said it the first time, then the way he said it the first time is the same way he's got to say it every time he says it, right? I gave some wedding vows when I got married, and that's like me, you saying, well, Justin, every time you express your love for your wife, you got to say the same thing you said at your wedding, every time. Why can't I say it differently? I still love her in many different ways, right? God can say things more than once. He's free to do that, right? And you say, well, that's kind of silly to think that he can't. But when people look at the Bible and they think that the references that God inspires has to be exactly the same as the original thing that he said, that's what they're saying. God can say it different if he wants. Why can't he? Now, people's problem is when it comes to preservation. They say, well, we can't say it differently, or can we? Can we say it differently? Maybe we can quote something different and call it God's word. No, you can't, because preservation requires you keep the same words. But God can say it differently when he inspires another book. And that's what he did. Okay? So God does not need to quote himself exactly. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Is 1 Corinthians inspired of God? So again, my lesson today is not showing you how we know that, but that's the assumption that it's inspired of God. And it is inspired of God. And so when Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, is that inspired of God? That verse? Yeah. Well, let's deal with that verse. That's Paul quoting Isaiah. As it is written, Paul says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. That is a quote from Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 4. Let's read Isaiah 64, verse 4. Did Paul quote it right? Is Paul misquoting the Bible? Is the Bible misquoting God? Is this a mistake? Should we change the quote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 to match Isaiah 64, verse 4 exactly? No. Why? This has nothing to do with preservation, folks. This has everything to do with inspiration. God can say the same thing a different way if he wants. Isaiah 64, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. You heard the quote in there, sort of. There are some words that were different. Is it clear enough to know that Paul's quoting that? Yes. Did he switch a phrase around a couple times? Yes. Did he change the word at the very end? Yes. Does any of that matter for inspiration? No. Okay. Paul did not misquote Isaiah. The Holy Ghost inspired 1 Corinthians 2, and he could say it a different way if he prefers. Not to mention the fact, when you quote people, and you're not inspired of God to do so, but when you quote people, not every time you quote does it have to be word for word. Okay? You're not writing an academic term paper. When you quote the president, or you quote what you heard from someone else, you often drop a word here and there and change a word based on what you're trying to quote. Right? The other day, my wife told me dinner was ready. That's not the exact word she used. But I just told you what she said. Justin, you're a liar. No, I just quoted her, not directly. Right? We do this all the time. And if Paul does that by inspiration of the Holy Ghost and quotes Isaiah 64, and you go, that doesn't match word for word, then thank God, because you can learn something from God's dual inspiration, his inspiration Isaiah, his inspiration 1 Corinthians 2. Okay? What this is not an example of Paul having a different Bible than Isaiah. Maybe the Bible had changed by the time it got to Paul. So when Paul was quoting it, the Bible he had in front of him, it was a different Bible. It meant the same thing, but the words were different. So really, we don't need Bibles that have the same words. We need Bibles that mean the same. Right? There's a lot of people that come to the scripture and will say that the Bible has mistakes in it because of these references that don't match. Michael Shermer and other atheists and skeptics of the Bible, they claim to have been Christian at one point, but then they came to the places in Matthew, Luke, and John where the events of Jesus' death and resurrection don't match exactly. Is there one angel, two angels? How many wounds were there? Right? What happened? What was the order of events? And they're all different. And so the Bible can't be true. And it causes them to doubt the scripture, right? When in reality, all they needed to understand was what inspiration is. All right? You say, well, inspiration could be wrong? Well, God sometimes quotes the devil, who's entirely wrong. But yeah, so there's that. But inspiration means that God used men to write the words that he wanted. Amen. Sometimes he used the men that told it from their perspective. And they left some details out. And another one put some in. Okay? And they can be reconciled. Or perhaps you don't know how they can be reconciled, but God put the words there he wanted you to have. Yeah. All right? And so that's what we're trusting the scripture is inspiration. And the same in 1 Corinthians 2. We look what Paul quotes there. We know it's Isaiah 64. No one doubts he's quoting Isaiah 64 if you read the Bible and try to compare these cross-references. The fact that the words aren't the same, not only does it match the way we talk normally, but also God, by inspiration, can quote how he wants what his word says. Okay? God can speak. He can inspire more than once in the Bible. He doesn't inspire anymore. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. Look at this quote of the Old Testament by Paul. Now, Paul quotes more of the Old Testament than any other writer of the New Testament. He has more quotes and references to the Old, which is interesting, because he was also the one to whom the revelation of the mystery was given, right? Which means, based on understanding of these quotations, is Paul tying this revelation to the same God and the same Jesus that wrote the rest of Scripture? Just like Peter says, Paul and the Scriptures that he wrote. Yeah, Paul wrote Scriptures, inspired Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3, or 1, verse 31. Paul, we heard this morning in our Scripture reading, that according as it is written, these are ways the Bible quotes itself, right? As it is written, as the prophet said, as the prophet spoke. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the quote. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Find that for me. Now, your Bible, likely, if it has cross-references, will have the proper cross-reference, okay? It's not hard to find it, except that the cross-reference doesn't say that. Look at Jeremiah 9, verse, it doesn't say it exactly. Look at Jeremiah 9, 23. What is Paul doing here? He's misquoting God. No, he's not. He's inspired of God, and he's summarizing Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. When he says, as it is written, that doesn't mean that Paul turns into the machine that's going to quote every Hebrew word, Jeremiah 9. He doesn't have enough ink to do that, okay? He's summarizing what he's quoting, as it is written. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Look what it says here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What is that verse saying? He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Right? So Paul didn't misquote God. He summarized it. Now, what can you not do and successfully preserve God's word? Can't summarize it. You can't take the Bible that God has inspired and say, you know what Exodus talks about? The law God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai, their deliverance from Egypt. End of story. Put that in the Bible, you know. You can't do that. Now you're adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible. You're rewriting the Bible. But Paul is writing Bible by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He can do what God can do what he wants. And Paul, when he quotes by inspiration, can summarize the Scripture just fine, and now it's another verse in the Scripture for you. You have a wholly inspired summary of Jeremiah 9:23. Thank you, God, for interpreting it for me. Right? This is a lot of words in Jeremiah 9. How do I summarize that? We practice summarizing in our Bible study workshop. It's a great tool for understanding. And God gives you the summary. If I bring this up, and I might the next time, we'll see who remembers, you know. Summarizing two verses. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Great summary. Not only is it great, it's inspired. Okay? So you see a summary is profitable, though it's not a direct quote, and that's how God can speak more than once. He can speak a summary of his own words. That's fine. He can do it through the Apostle Paul, who knows the words enough to summarize them. That's fine. Look at Matthew 27, 9. It's interesting to study quotes in the Bible. You learn a lot of how many references there are, especially in the book of Matthew. One way you know that Jesus is God is all the times that and the things that he says and does fulfill Scripture, and Matthew lets you know, as it is written, as it is written, as it fulfilled the Scripture, which shows you the number of times that events and details of Jesus' life were fulfilling prophecy declared hundreds of years before. That shows you God's inspiration, because men cannot do that. And the statistical possibility of that occurring for any event, let alone person, is impossible without God's prophetic utterance. Matthew 27, verse 9. Is that where we're at? Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Now, you've read that before, the 30 pieces of silver and the potter's field. That's part of prophecy, right? What does Matthew say? He says, that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. If you go back to Jeremiah, you will search in vain for this. It does not exist in the inspired book of Jeremiah. Question, is everything Jeremiah ever said recorded in the book of Jeremiah? No. So if Matthew says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jeremy spoke this, he didn't say he wrote it. He didn't say he wrote it in the book of Jeremiah. He just said he spake it. Could that be true? Yes, it could. Does the Bible have a mistake here? No. But this is precisely one of the times people come to the Bible and say, that's a mistake. Why? Because it's in Zechariah. Everyone knows. Look at Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, and you'll find a reference that sounds like that. So it's Zechariah. So it should say, as it was spoken by Zechariah, not Jeremy, right? What if Jeremy said it first, and then Zechariah wrote it down? Huh? So you're just telling stories. It's a possibility, folks. And what it does is lets God be true. Instead of saying, well, this book's filled with mistakes. We can't trust it. No, you don't want to. That's the point. You don't want to let it be what it is, which is an inspired, written down record from God through men that doesn't require sometimes the accuracy you require about certain repetitions. Okay? You're bringing a false standard to the book. But you have to let it be what it is. Look at Matthew 2:23. The Reign Bible Society had an issue with Matthew 27 some years ago when Paul Sadler was asking, he's like, Matthew 27 there, you know, is this, we don't know, what's the Greek say, you know, what's supposed to be there, is the King James wrong? You never heard, unless you heard from someone who believes the Bible, that it says spoke, not written. Yeah. There's lots of times where the New Testament says the prophet spoke this, the prophet said this, and you don't find them back there in the prophets you have in your Bible. Because what you have is the inspired writings of the prophets. Not every revelation given to the prophets that everything they ever said. Okay, you don't have everything Jesus ever said. That's not what the Bible is. It's inspired text of what God wants you to have about what Jesus said. Okay, but Matthew chapter 2, look at this example. Matthew 2:23. This drives scholars nuts. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. This is Jesus, right? He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Find it. And you'll be waiting till the Lord returns to find a reference that says that. The closest people get is Judges 13:5 when talking about Samson, when it says he'll be a Nazarite. Nazarite, Nazarene, few letters, what's the difference? It's a difference. Nazarene's a place, Nazarite's a vow. Same root word and all that, you know. You're really stretching here. Besides, that's talking about Samson. Because Samson's the type of Jesus. Fine. If that's what you want to justify the scripture, then fine. That's not what Judges 13 is saying. But it says that was fulfilled spoken by the prophets. Well, then where's this at in the Bible? It didn't say it had to be in the Bible. It said it was spoken by the prophets. Yeah, but everything a prophet ever says is written in the Bible. That's your problem. That's false. Right? And so just because you don't have a record of what the prophet said doesn't mean he didn't say it. You're assuming that everything a prophet ever said is in this book. Not true. Okay? It's just fine what Matthew says. By the way, you notice he says by the prophets here. All right? Plural prophets. He could, as Paul did, be summarizing generally what prophets said when they spoke about where Jesus would live and where he would minister. So there's no one single verse that says he shall be called a Nazarene. All right? Just like if I say there's a prophet that said he'll be born in Bethlehem. Like, that's not exactly what Micah 5, verse 2 says, but that's what he's saying, right? You can summarize the prophets, and maybe from all the prophets together, you know that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, he's going to minister in Israel, he's going to be among the Galileans, he's going to be up there where Nazareth is at, right? Maybe it's a summary, in which case you never find a verse that says exactly that. It's Matthew's interpretation, inspired by God. Or like I said, it could be what the prophet said and it's never recorded for you to have. But you have it in Matthew 2, don't you? That's a weird thing. Like, why would it quote a scripture that we don't have? Well, I've already showed you how the Bible quotes books that you don't have. Yeah. Do you have a copy of the Greek poet? You don't have that one. Do you have Epimenides on your shelf? Do you have the book of Jasher? You say, yeah, I do. Yeah, that's not the right book of Jasher. Okay, that's a forgery. That's a fake. Okay. So there's lots of things the Bible quotes that you don't have. And that's just fine. Because this book is all you need. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 speak about. It speaks about the sufficiency of the scripture. Is that all scripture inspired, is inspired of God, this inspired scripture, is what you need to profit to make you perfect, complete, sufficient. So I need the book of Jasher. No, you don't. You're denying 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. You need this book. But it mentions Jasher. Yeah, that's curious. But you don't need it. Okay? Like, it's fun to try to find a book of Jasher. When you can't find it, you're not destroyed because you have the book that you need. This is the book that was inspired of God and the book that holds the promise of preservation, not anything else. Okay. Moving on. So where's Matthew 2:23? We don't know. It doesn't matter. We have Matthew 2:23. Look at Matthew 4, verse 10. Sometimes quotes of the Bible, like in this case where Jesus was tempted of the devil. By the way, was Matthew there? No. So Matthew wasn't there eating bread next to Jesus while he was fasting? You can do it, Jesus, you know. No, he wasn't there. Jesus was alone in the wilderness, right? How does Matthew know what was said between Jesus and the devil? Like, how does he verify this? The Holy Spirit gave Matthew the words to write. Amen. How does Moses know what happened in the beginning? God told him what to write. You see, that's what inspiration is. God says, here's the words I want written in my book, right? In various ways. Matthew 4, verse 10. Jesus, it's commonly known and popularly known that when the devil tempts Jesus three different ways here, Jesus responds each time by quoting Scripture. Which is a pretty good principle for us all to do, to know the Scripture enough to be able to defend those who even use it and abuse it wrongly to teach the right thing. So a good example there about how to use the Bible. Matthew 4, verse 10, Jesus responds to the devil's claim to need to worship him, to get thee hence, Satan, go away. For it is written, he quotes Scripture, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Right? You say, well, yeah, I've heard that before. Worship the Lord thy God, him only shall thou serve. Well, he's quoting, where's he quoting, you know? Now, you probably haven't looked it up a whole lot because Jesus said it, and so that's sufficient for you that the Lord said it, right? If the Lord said words, that's literally God's words. So it really doesn't matter if he's quoting someone else. But Jesus himself deigns to say, as it is written. By whom? Moses? Like, who's Moses? Jesus is God, right? In fact, Moses met with him on the mount. What a weird thing for God to say. God gave the law to Moses. Then later he goes, like Moses said. Wasn't that you? Yeah, it was. You got to get inspiration right. Deuteronomy 6 is what he's quoting, referencing here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, as is written, because what matters for preservation is what was written. But in Matthew 4, we have a new book by Matthew, inspired by the Holy Ghost, writing something that Jesus said. He didn't know what he said. The Holy Ghost told him. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. Where am I at here? 6 verse 13. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and shalt serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now, is that exactly the same as what Jesus said? No. What you have in Matthew 4, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, is a part of a verse in Deuteronomy. And the second part, him only shalt thou serve, is found somewhere else. You don't find anything about only shalt thou serve there. But you know what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 7, verse 8? To Israel about their false gods? Serve the Lord only. You should only serve him. Where did Samuel get that? Deuteronomy chapter 10. What's the example here? Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? We heard this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord is one God, him alone shalt thou serve. That's what Jesus said. The Lord is one God. In Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema prayer. What is Jesus doing? He's quoting Scripture, but he's combining two different references. As it is written. It doesn't have to be in the same place. He says, as it is written. So he puts verses together, and it's exactly what the law says in different places. Okay. Look at 2 Timothy 2:19. Sometimes the New Testament quotes the Bible and doesn't even tell you it's doing so, which is hard if you don't know the Bible. These are what scholars call allusions. They're not direct quotes, they could be, but they don't tell you they're quoting the Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You read that verse before? You say, that's a Pauline verse. Not new with Paul. He is alluding, if not referencing, the book of Numbers. You can go back on our verse by verse in 2 Timothy to learn more about that. Go back to Numbers 16, 5 and 26, where it teaches back there, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Both of those phrases are taught in different places in Numbers. And Paul says, this is the sure foundation, and he quotes the book of Numbers. See, so that's interesting, because the Bible quotes the Bible. Just like Jesus said, there's only one God. Worship the Lord thy God, him alone shall thou serve. Just like Paul summarized Jeremiah and said, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul's trying to teach something in 2 Timothy 2. About how to rightly divide the word of truth, what the foundation of God is. right? And how to respond to suffering and things like that. And he uses two allusions to Numbers back here about this foundation that God knows who are his people or not, as opposed to those who will teach error and those who aren't his people, right? He did back in Numbers, back when the sons of Korah wanted to be priests, and God says, don't know you. Earth swallowed them up, fire came down, burned them up, right? Jesus knows those that believe the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? Paul knows Scripture, folks. Sometimes we don't recognize references when we should because we just don't know Scripture well enough. Right? So God can speak more than once if he wants to. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost is giving words to Peter to speak, right? If the Holy Ghost is putting words in Peter's mouth, this would be direct inspiration. Well, direct revelation. Inspiration is when Luke wrote it down, right? But Acts 2, verse 16, Peter starts quoting Scripture. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He starts quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. Shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. You find that in Joel 2, 28-32. No one disputes it. But Peter didn't quote it exactly. Is this a problem? No. Why? It says a few verses before this that the Holy Ghost gave Peter this utterance. If the Holy Ghost wants Peter to say these words, I think those are the words that the Holy Ghost wants to say.
Amen.
And that it sounds like an updated version of Joel, well, thank you, Holy Ghost, for giving us that. All right. This is not Peter failing to preserve his word, or rather not caring about every word in the preservation of his word. Okay. You say, what does this matter? Because this is an objection that people give to the Bible. And unfortunately, a handful of people have given me a book by two mid-Acts preachers talking about a myth of every word matters. We're being on technicality. Have you ever struggled with how Scripture quotes Scripture while paraphrasing or changing the words? If you're puzzled by the Lord's spoken words being recorded differently, this is the book you need. Now, unfortunately, and for shame, their conclusion is that we don't need to preserve every word of God exactly the same, right? And why is that? Because they quote people like Peter and Paul and Jesus and how they're misquoting the Bible word for word. But they're not. God's inspiring those men to say exactly what he wants to say. That the words don't match simply means the Holy Ghost is not a typewriter, right? He can say what he wants about his own words. We're dealing with inspiration here, not preservation. What about Jesus' own words? This is something that may be new to your ears, but something you need to consider, okay? That when you read the Bible and read the apostles' writings in the New Testament, but also the Old Testament as well, that the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Peter, James, John, they wrote about Jesus. You wouldn't know about Jesus without these men's writings, right? Without the inspired writings of the apostles. You wouldn't know about Jesus, except for the Old Testament prophecies of him. And the apostles wrote about the words of Jesus, but they did not always transcribe the words of Jesus. Okay, there's a difference there. You're reading the book of Paul, you're reading the book of Matthew, you're reading the book of Luke, reading the book of John, and they're writing about what Jesus said. They're recording it. What they're not doing is saying, this is exactly what Jesus said. Make sure you understand I have an audio recording and writing down every word. That's not what he's doing. Okay? They're inspiring a new book about the words of Jesus. They leave some words out. They put different words in because the Holy Ghost is inspiring them to write those words. All right? Look at Matthew 17 in one hand and Mark 9 in another. Remember the transfiguration? You were there. You've read about it. You've read about it in these two places in Matthew 17. You only know about it because you read it out in the Bible, right? You know the transfiguration where Jesus walks up to the mount with three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and he transfigures himself into his kingdom glory, right? And with him is Moses and Elijah. And God from heaven says, this is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Speaking from heaven again, verifying that he's the son of God. Peter references this later and says, I saw him with my eyes in his majesty and his kingdom. Right? But Matthew 17 and Mark 9, if you have a red letter Bible, which we'll see in a moment, doesn't matter greatly, but they try to colorize what they think are the words of Jesus, when actually it's the words of Matthew written down about Jesus. But Jesus says something in Matthew 17, 11. Jesus answered to his disciples after he came back down off the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, this only happened once, right? Or did it happen like multiple times? Everyone generally agrees this happened once. Same event. Jesus answered and said to him, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, but I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Okay. I hear. I understand. In Mark 9, verse 12. Notice, you have Jesus coming down from the mountain and answering a similar answer, only notice the words are different. Elias barely comes first and restores all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias has indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Saying the same thing with slightly different words. Say, so what? Matthew and Mark, different people. Exactly. But Jesus only said it once. Right? He came down from the mountain, and he spoke this thing. Yeah. And you're going, well, which one did he speak exactly? We're at the same point we were with the stone tablets, remember? It doesn't matter.
Amen.
You see, it doesn't matter what Jesus said? Oh, it does matter according to Matthew and Mark. Because that's what you have. That's what God inspired for you. You see? But you don't need to go on a historical search to find the original saying of Jesus. You have the writings inspired of God about Jesus.
Amen.
Which, by the way, is far better. Okay. John will later write, there are many things Jesus said and did that we couldn't even put them in books. We wanted to. You don't need to know everything Jesus said. You need to know what's in the book God wrote for you to benefit from.
Amen.
That's the importance about understanding the inspiration of the Bible. It's not just an accidental historical recording that happens to create Christianity. It is the book God made for you. He wrote the words he wanted for you to benefit from. We need all the words. We need every one of them. We need to preserve them. God, Jesus only spoke it once, but both of these books are inspired, aren't they? But inspiration is different about the same event. And not a problem. Two people can witness the same thing differently, right? But one of them's wrong. No, God inspired both, right? I need to know what Jesus said. You have them both right there. Read them both. Okay, that's what you benefit from. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus came to Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry. He went to the synagogue, which was his custom. He stood up to read. Verse 17 says, there was delivered to him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. Right? Now, what he said in verse 18, he opened the book and read in the place where it was written. If you go back to Isaiah 61:1 and read Isaiah in 61, which is where he's reading here, right? You won't find it match exactly Luke 4:18. What does this mean? Does this mean the book of Isaiah was so corrupted or so changed or so altered in such a way that all they had in Luke 4 at that time was this? No. How do I know that? Because we still have the book of Isaiah, right? Like, we have Isaiah to this day. If we have the book of Isaiah and the book of Luke, the people in Luke's day didn't have a different Bible. They had Isaiah too, right? So how do we explain the addition of these words in Luke chapter 4, verse 18? Luke is not giving an audio recording of what Jesus said. Luke is writing a book by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, who said this. Some of these phrases are actually mentioned elsewhere in Isaiah. It could be Luke is simply explaining what will happen in Jesus' earthly ministry, which is what's going to happen. Jesus says, this day is fulfilled in your ears. Which means he can say a thing here to give inspiration about what will happen later in his earthly ministry. His purpose is not to quote the word for Isaiah 61. Okay? But if you make that assumption, you think he's talking about how they've lost some of the words or added to the words, and that justifies you adding to the words of God, you're wrong. Okay? Luke is writing by inspiration. So Luke 4:18, when he records Jesus reading the book, Jesus didn't write this. This is not a copy and paste from the Isaiah scroll. This is Luke writing down in the place where it was written. It doesn't have to be the exact. Okay? Acts 20, verse 35. Remember before in Matthew 2, we read Matthew quoting a prophet that we don't have? Paul quotes Jesus in a reference we don't have either. Acts 20, 35. Remember when Paul says how the Lord told him it's more blessed to give than to receive? Remember that? Find me that in Matthew, Luke, and John. Not there. So Paul quotes Jesus saying something, the Lord said this, that is not found in the inspired Gospels you have. What you have is the inspired book of Acts by Luke. Did you know Jesus said that? How do you know? Because Paul told you he said it. The Holy Ghost by Paul told you he said it. Okay? There are many places in the New Testament where the apostles received revelation. Jesus spoke to Paul, Paul spoke to Jesus, and you have no recording of what they said. Why? You don't need those to be the man of God thoroughly furnished in all good works. Perfect. Okay? And neither does the Bible need those to be perfect. You don't need those to preserve the Bible. Okay? What was said on the cross, by the way? That sign on the top of the cross. You'll find four different things, Matthew, Luke, and John. Jesus utters things on the cross, and the wording is slightly different in Matthew and Mark, right? What was the real thing he said? It doesn't matter to you. What matters to you is this book, because those differences don't change what actually happened. They don't change, even give you more information about what happened, which is good, okay? And you could say the same thing a different way, in inspired scripture, okay? You can have a different telling, both inspired. There are scholars that have tried for decades now to search for what they call the historical Jesus because they see these discrepancies and they say, we're trying to go back to the original sayings of Jesus because really what matters is not what these guys said about Jesus, it's what Jesus actually said. And that is wrong. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter the words Jesus actually said because no one has the recording of those. What matters is the inspired book that God inspired men to write for you to benefit from. This matters. So we don't need Q, we don't need the red letters, we need every word of this book. You see the problem? The red letters have that kind of history and emphasis. The people were sincere, saying we want Jesus' words to matter. This book was written by God. Amen. Every word matters, right? Not just the red ones. And by the way, they have a hard time trying to figure out sometimes what Jesus actually said in the scripture. So it's not as easy as they think, right? Especially in times where they seem to be not the same. What I'm telling you is what matters is the inspiration of this book, the preservation of the words of this book, not you trying to figure out the actual words Jesus uttered by his lips. Trust the book about what he said, because God, Jesus himself, said, these are the words I want you to know that I said. Do you think when the Old Testament quotes such and so, that that's exactly what they said every time? Or is it someone telling the story about what they said? You ever heard someone tell a story sometimes? You know? Remember back when I played baseball and it was the ninth inning, you know, and I got up there and hit that triple for a game-winning run. Tell it the second time. Remember it was the bottom of the ninth, dark clouds, you know, no one could see nothing, there was fog, right? Giving you more information. It changes every time, right? But you're telling the story, right? What I'm telling you is when God says, that's the way I want it written, it doesn't matter all the details that happened or not. It matters what God said he wanted you to know, okay? There's probably things about Old Testament characters that I don't want to know, right? Maybe Peter didn't speak very well, and God inspired him with better language. Fine with me. Maybe he spoke with a southern Hebrew accent or something, or northern accent. And it's like God says, we're going to say it this way. When Matthew says it, when Luke says it, they're going to write it that way. I'm going to correct Peter's grammar a bit. If it's by inspiration, great. You can't touch it, though. Amen. If you're trying to preserve the word and copy it for other generations, don't touch it. Leave it as it is. Well, I wish you would have said it differently. You don't have the power to change it. But God can inspire it. Okay. And so writing about Jesus' words is what the apostles were doing. What words were written matters. What words were spoken, you can't know. You're not given to know. Okay. Searching for the historical spoken words of Jesus is what denies this point of inspiration. And so is the same where you think the only thing that matters for for the preservation or inspiration is to know the exact words that were said, even though we don't have a copy of them. You're denying inspiration, the doctrine. You need to strengthen that doctrinal understanding. Different words do not damage God's inspiration. Different accounts may be provided with different descriptions. That's just fine if God inspired them. The differences are not contradictions all the time. They're not mistakes. They're not failures in preservation. They're God inspiring the whole Bible. God used men to write what he wanted in a book, and each book has the words God wanted there. To say, well, those two places say differently, and it's okay if we make them match, you're denying the inspiration of those words. Or you're denying that God preserved those words, which is inevitably what people tend to do, which denies God's perfect preservation. That's not what we need, folks. You don't deny preservation on issues like this, because inspiration solves this pretty easily. Right. God's book is not purposed to remove all doubt. You hear scholars talk like this, like, why didn't God, or unbelievers, why didn't God just remove all doubt, make it so clear that there's no reason to doubt, right? If you think that's what the Bible is to remove all doubt from you, you're reading the Bible wrong. God wants you to have faith, which means he wrote a book that you can know as God's words and you can hear as God's words that will create faith in you, right? Faith by hearing the word of God. But it's not intended for you to read it and say, I have no doubt whatsoever, right? That's a strength of faith that comes after you first hear and believe them, okay? Because if that were true, then you can sit down with the unbeliever and reason with him logically to get him saved. That's not how it works. If you don't believe this book, you will come to it finding problems everywhere, okay? And if you believe it's the word of God, you'll find solutions everywhere. Okay? And you won't, as other teachers have taught, you will not learn to believe this book from people who don't. Amen. Right? And I try to encourage you to believe it. Trust every word of this Bible because you need it for your perfection and your ministry. Right? Amen. And the Bible quoting itself and what people say as misquotes aren't misquotes. They're God simply saying the same thing differently. And he can inspire that just well. Amen. Any questions or comments about that subject?